Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
The book of Ecclesiastes, as you now know, is a series of discourses into the conclusions that Solomon, king of Israel, living in Jerusalem, son of David, found by his investigations into the most significant elements of human existence. And having explored these rather thoroughly, he offers his insight and conclusions in a series of discourses, or we might even call them sermons, as he calls himself the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 has two such discourses. The one we might call the opening discourse in verses 2 through 11, and the second discourse in verses 12 through 18. The first one, which could in many respects serve as something of a preface for the entire book, introduces a number of the elements that we're going to find explored more thoroughly throughout the remainder of the book. But basically, it calls attention to human endeavor and to giving thought to make sure that your labor during your time upon the earth is meaningful and worthwhile, keeping in mind the brevity of life and the difficulty of understanding many of the mysteries of life. And therefore, you need to cut through all of the chaff, so to speak, and get down to the heart of what it really means to live a productive life here upon the earth. In a nutshell, that's the opening discourse. The second discourse zeroes in upon one area of life, namely that of human wisdom. How significant is that? How important is that to a meaningful life? And Solomon, who was a wise man, perhaps the wisest man who ever lived, is certainly qualified to conduct that investigation. And he does so in the second discourse of chapter 1 and offers his conclusions. And we will look at those after I welcome you to this Thursday, July 2 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to teach God's Word on this station. Well, Solomon tells us that he felt a special responsibility to conduct these investigations, all of them actually, and then he'll zero in on an investigation of human wisdom. But remember, he says in verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. And then he says in verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. So he tells us basically his qualifications for this investigation, his burden for all of these investigations, but particularly his unique qualifications to investigate the area of human wisdom. And what's his conclusion? Well, his conclusion is that wisdom is vanity, and so is folly. In other words, he doesn't see a great deal of advantage to wisdom over folly. That's what he says in verse 17. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For, he tells us in verse 18, in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. That's not the conclusion that we were expecting. We would think that the wisest man who ever lived would say, wisdom is a whole lot more important than folly. It's far more beneficial that you get wisdom than you live a life of folly. But he doesn't see as much difference between these two as you might expect, which leads me to conclude that he recognized that men who are wise, men who have a lot of knowledge, men who have a lot of human understanding, do not necessarily live more productive or satisfactory lives than those who don't. Interesting, but we're dealing with his conclusions. But when he says that that everything is vanity, as he does in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. I think it would be helpful to consider what it is that he is saying. It sounds to us, when we hear that word vanity and we hear a statement like this, that Solomon is saying that there's nothing in life that is worthwhile. All the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. But that, of course, hinges upon what is the meaning of the word vanity. What exactly did Solomon intend to communicate by this? It may not be the same thing that comes to our minds when we hear that word. And it's a Hebrew word that's not easy to pin down, but it has a variety of meanings and shades of meanings. But it can mean something like transitory, or puzzling, or unfulfilling. And we'll see some other possibilities when we move on into the second chapter and beyond. But taking that first one, as I think probably a primary meaning for the word vanity, we see it takes a little bit different color, a little bit different direction than what we normally think of when we see that word vanity. If what he's saying is, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is transitory and grasping for the wind, in the sense that when you grasp for the wind, you never get a hold of anything. And if all the works done under the sun are transitory, in the sense that they are temporary, they're not lasting, then that puts a different spin on what Solomon is saying here. He's already told us in the first discourse that human life is relatively brief, that we need to understand that, the brevity of human life. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And that emphasis is, please understand that your life is brief. It's transitory. It is, to use another word that is often found in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is vain, or the value of your life is vanity. But if that means transitory, then that puts a different emphasis upon it. That puts a different meaning upon what he's saying. If that's what he's saying, then what he's basically saying is, number one, don't just live for this life, because it is brief, it is transitory, it's passing away, so you better live for something beyond this life. Well, we certainly don't have any difficulty agreeing with that statement. We may not have thought that that's what Solomon is talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes, but maybe it is. Maybe that's exactly what he's talking about. Maybe what he's saying here is not so very far removed from New Testament doctrine than we have previously thought, that he may be saying basically the same thing, that to live for this life alone is folly. Life is brief, and eternity is certain. Therefore, be sure that you are living your life in the light of eternity, because your life is transitory, but eternity is forever. Well, that's a brief discussion about both the first and the second discourse, and I think enough for the moment. So what do we say after studying these first two discourses? Well, Solomon has actually made some philosophically insightful statements. When he told us in the first discourse that there is really nothing new under the sun, and as we wonder if that can really be an accurate statement, it forces us to think it through, and I think we should come to the conclusion that he's exactly right. He's not speaking of technology. He's not speaking of inventions. Those things are new. But he's talking about ideas, insights into life. There's really nothing new there. The insights that people have had into life have been around forever. The philosophies of life have been around forever. They just get recycled. But they only seem new because we are ignorant of what has been learned and stated before. And so that statement, there's nothing new under the sun, is really a wisdom statement. What he's saying is, new is not necessarily better. In fact, new is not even necessarily new. See, that's what I think he's getting at here. When he says there's nothing new under the sun, again, that sounds like sort of a, what should I say, a pessimistic statement. But that may not be what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, because there's nothing new under the sun, then don't get caught up in every new fad, every new claim that comes your way. But recognize that nothing really is new, and therefore the things that claim to be new aren't really necessarily any better than what is already true, what you already have in your life. New isn't better. New probably isn't new. Whatever claims to be new is usually something that has been previously tried and discarded for good reason. Well, what do we say in wrapping this up today? I think we can find in this something about the value of study. Because this very book that seems so puzzling and difficult and unproductive proves to be exceedingly beneficial if we take the time to dig into it a little more thoroughly. And therefore, please understand that studying is valuable, and in fact, it is necessary to study Scripture if you're going to benefit to the full extent of what God has placed therein. But surely, in all of this, we need to understand the folly of trying to live life without God, in whatever area of life. Whether you are a scholar and love to study, that's good, but not if you leave God out, then it's just useless. Or any of life's endeavors. It's good to be busy and productive, but not if you leave God out. If you do that, then life is just vain. Well, return again tomorrow, and we'll move on into chapter 2. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.